Every year, in between Christmas and New Year's, we have a service and we focus on the name of God and the Word of God. 11 years ago, when we merged, Pastor John and I, being co-pastors, we would tag team this. One of us would take the name and the other would take the Word and would go through that together. Those were good days. I enjoyed those very, very much. This last week in my reading in the Scriptures, I came across a passage that I'm familiar with, but as you read through the Bible every year, or maybe twice a year, you come across this and it just stands out. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is giving a lot of words to the people who were in exile, the elders, and giving words to them, but he's also speaking still to the people who were living in Judea and answering questions about God's nature to them and why God had allowed his people to be taken captive. And this particular passage in Ezekiel 20 is such an amazing, amazing voice of the Lord to his people. And yes, it's the people of Israel, but it's also his people, you and I, who follow Christ. And the whole passage about God does things for God's name's, his name's sake. If you ask questions to children about God, they come up with some funny, funny things. Here's some of the responses when kids are asked about God. One said, why did God make mosquitoes? All they do is bite you. One young child said, did Jesus get potty trained as fast as me? We all wonder these things. You know, Sunday school class, talking about the good shepherd and how he'd leave the 99 to find the lost one. One little boy piped in, well, did Jesus live in a zoo? Obviously, there's some questions like, Mom, can I ride a pony in heaven? Do you think Jesus liked wearing sandals all the time? Did Jesus practice walking on the water? Can I walk on water too? You know, a lot of people have a lot of questions for God. I hear it all the time. When I get to heaven, I want to ask God a couple of questions. Things I don't understand. And there's all kinds of questions to try to get his understanding. How can I know that I'm going to go to heaven? Why is there so much suffering in the world? Why did a family member have to die? Why did my dad walk out on us? Why was I abused? Why did I go through that traumatic divorce? Why are my children not living for the Lord? Why is my heart broken? All kinds of questions. In a national survey, the number one question people wanted to ask God is, why is there suffering in the world? And why do good people go through hard times? Why are bad things happening to me? Well, it's a legitimate question. I don't know how many of you have asked that question. I think most have. Our theme verse for today is out of Ezekiel chapter 20. It's verse 44, and it says, "And you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake. Not according to your evil ways, not according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord." He says in earlier verses, will you come to me? He welcomes you and I to come and ask questions of him. He's not afraid of your queries. David asked God, Solomon asked God, Job asked God, John the Baptist asked about Jesus, have you forgotten me, basically, are you the one? There are doubts that come in, and we ask questions of God, and he welcomes them. Psalmist says in Psalm 134, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. This last year we went through the book of James, and right there up front in James chapter 1, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. It'll be given him. Let him ask in faith without doubting. So God welcomes our questions. He wants us to come to him and to ask of him. That's what's going on here. The elders in Babylon who have been taken into captivity, the first group, and there was a puppet king still in Judah, had come to the prophet Ezekiel and said, "What is going on? Are we not God's people? Why are we in exile? And why are those in Judea still going through suffering? What is God doing? We're his people. We're his chosen. And things do not look good." Ezekiel 20, verses 3 and 4 says, "Thus says the Lord God, is it to inquire of me that you come? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Let them know the admonitions of their fathers." You see, God wants you to come to him. He wants you to seek wisdom of him. But sometimes there's just a great big D-U-H, duh, when you're going through tough times. When you're going through hard times, and there are times when the Lord says, "You really want to come to me with this? You know full well why you're going through what you're going through. There's no surprise as to why you're going through the consequences you're going through. Look what you've done, and you're coming to me and saying, why am I being harsh to you? Why am I treating you this way? I've laid it out for you." Duh, of course you're going through hardships. You've paved the way for it. And there are times like that. There are times things are happening that we don't have understanding of. Look what he said to Job. "Who is it that darkens counsel my words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I'll question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." There are moments when God says, Who do you think you are? Can you judge the world? Do you have truth? Do you see all things? Do you know the hearts of man? Do you know why these things must take place? Oswald Chambers said, "Have you been asking God what he's going to do? He'll never tell you. God does not tell you what he's going to do. He reveals to you who he is. Continually revealing, this is me. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. And this is what my people are to be about. So God gives us an answer to all questions and more. He says in verse 39 through 45, and let's read through this text because this is really the gist of it. "For on my holy mountain, the mountain height of Israel, declares the Lord, there all the house of Israel, all of them, shall serve me in the land." First of all, as you walk through whatever land you're in, he's talking to people who are in Babylon. They're not in Israel anymore. No matter where you're at, you're going to serve me. "And there I will accept them. And there I will require your contributions and your choices of your gifts with all your sacred offerings." Saying, "I will receive what you have to offer, but bring me your choicest gifts. Make sure your offerings to me are sacred. Come to me in a right manner." He says, "As a pleasing aroma, I will accept you. When I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I will manifest my holiness among you in the sight of the nations." You ever had a bad smell in your house? June was away and she came home, and I had been down to see my daughter and son-in-law and grandson. And on the way back there in Kelso, there's a little Mexican restaurant, and there's a crabber that goes in there every day and sells crab to that restaurant. So periodically I will just stop in there and get a little chips and salsa and wait for him and grab some crab. Cheap. Pre-cooked, bring it home. Well, I did that, and I wanted a surprise. So I was home cracking crab and breaking it up, and June walks in and goes, "What in the world is that smell?" Have you ever cracked crab? It's a smell. So the surprise was there in many, many ways. If you've got garbage and it stinks, you know what it smells like. You ever been around a little diaper of a little preschooler? It's not a pleasant odor. We do not want to be around bad smells. Teenagers, let me just say that it's time for you to use deodorant. It is time. No one likes to be around bad smells. Neither does the Lord. And we don't bring our choicest gifts. We don't bring our sacred offerings. The things that we do leave a bad smell, and He wants us to be a sweet, pleasing aroma. And that's what will be accepted. And He says, in that, we're going to manifest His holiness. Look at verse 42. You shall know that I'm the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, the country that I swore to give your fathers. Look, we are long past the days where God took Israel out of Egypt. We're long past the days of conquest when Joshua swept through and God's hand was before them, and the captain of the army of the Lord went before them, and they had victory as long as they walked under God's instruction. Long past the establishment of the king and kings and the reign of David and Solomon. 500 years in the future from those days, from David. And now in 580 B.C., they are no longer. They're in exile. All that former glory is gone. But God had been faithful all these years to bring them into the land of Israel. And He wants you to walk in that state of God's people in this kingdom. He goes on and says, and there you remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves. And you shall loathe yourselves for all the evils that you've committed. See, when we remember the beauty of God's deliverance and we contrast that to the manner of the way we're living, if there's a stark contrast, then we can have an idea as to why some things might be going on. And you shall know that I'm the Lord, and this is our theme verse, when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, not according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. You have to understand today, as we look at the name of the Lord and the word of the Lord, that God is interested in the reputation of His name. In verses 5 through 6, we see that God chooses and swears by His name that what He said He would do, He did. And when He wanted to do something, He held back on certain things because He did not want His name to be disgraced in the nations. When it was more than due, verses 5 and 6, it says, on the day I chose Israel, I swore to the offspring of the house of Jacob, making myself known to them in the land of Egypt. I swore to them, saying, I'm the Lord your God. And on that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt and into that land that I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands. See, God chose and He swears to make Himself a people. He did it in the Old Testament with the Jews through Abram, calling them into Sinai and laying out and calling them together as the people of Israel under Moses. And in the New Testament, offering this grace to anyone who would come, even the Gentile lands, and saying, you can be part of my people. You can be mine. You can be the bride of Christ. You can be the church. You can be the family, my kids, my heirs. I swear to you that you can be this. We are His, and we're to look like Him. We're to act like Him. We're to shine like Him. We're to represent Him. He not only chose to make Himself a people, He chooses and swears to take you out of bondage. He brought them out of bondage, out of Egypt, out of bondage under the oppression of Philistines and other tribal people who would oppress them. But how much greater, my friend, that he takes us out of the bondage of sin? The bondage of slavery to fleshly desires and those things that take us away from the nature of God. He also chooses to bring us into a kingdom. He tells them, I've got a land of milk and honey. Let me tell you, the heaven's going to be a beautiful place. But the kingdom of God is now. There's beauty, there's sweetness, there's victory, and there's life right now. It's called kingdom living. And I'm astounded sometimes when a lot of Christians are waiting for the kingdom of heaven in Jesus' return, but they do not live in a kingdom existence right here and right now. And when you gave your heart to the Lord, you entered into, as a new creation, a kingdom life, which is amazing. Look again at verse 44. I deal with you for my name's sake. In this passage, God goes through a litany of all that's transpired, and he repeats himself multiple times. He says, look, I'm not going to destroy you. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to harm you for your evil ways or your corrupt deeds. In verse 9, he deals with not destroying them when they rebelled out of Egypt. If you look back at that story, and we'll be going through Exodus in the new year. But when they came out of Egypt, they started complaining. Oh, how much better we had it back then. If we could just go back to the bondage, go back to Egypt, it'd be so much better. He says, but I acted for my name's sake. He wanted to wipe them out. He said, I'm done with you. But he didn't. Why didn't he? Because he acted for his name's sake. That it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. They were misbehaving, but he did not deal with them because his name would have been disgraced in Egypt. He didn't destroy them when they rebelled at the Jordan. Remember, the people were there, the land of milk and honey. They send in 12 spies. They come back. 10 have a bad report. 2 have a good report. And the people say, no, we're not doing it. In Ezekiel here, in verses 14 and 17, he deals with that thing. He says, should I not have destroyed you all then? And yes, all the people 40 and older did not make it in, and they lived out 40 more years and died in the desert. But God could have wiped out his people and said, I'm done with this. But he didn't. Why? Look at verse 14 and 17. I said I would pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness to make a full end of them. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it would not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. And nevertheless, my eye spared them. God didn't destroy them after that in the wilderness when they were rebelling against him and dying off. In verse 21, 22, he said, then I said, I would pour out my wrath upon them and send my anger against them in the wilderness. But I withheld my hand, and I acted for the sake of my name, that I should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. God withholds. Why? Because of you or I? No, it's not about our deeds or evil deeds or that. It's about his name's sake. But there's a moment in time, and we're almost 1,000 years in the future here, and these people are not following God. What does he say? In this passage, you will read that God gave us all that's needed to honor him. God gives us all that is needed to follow his word. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing mystic. There's nothing secret. It's very clear. He says in verse 11 and 12, he says, I gave them my statutes, made known to them my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths, as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. God shares three things. Bono, the lead singer of U2, said this, stop asking God to bless what you're doing. Find out what God's blessing, because it is already blessed. great words by a great singer, one of my favorites. But what are the three things God is calling for? If it's not by our evil deeds and our corrupt deeds, do we have access to God by our good deeds and our right doing? No, we're saved by grace through faith. And yet God calls us to act in a way that honors His name. I don't understand how people don't understand this. First, He says, the statutes and rules that I've given you. When I was raising children, we had values in our home. The children were expected to live by those values. If they did not abide by those values, they were corrected. And one might talk about the different ways one might correct. They were corrected. Because I love my children. If you have any inkling in my mind's eye, and this is just my thought, as to why the world is upside down right now, and right is wrong and good is evil, it's because an entire generation has not been corrected for anything they have done wrong. You do not get punished for doing wrong. The teacher's in trouble when you don't get the good grade. The cop is in trouble when you break the law. Your boss is in trouble through the HR if you handle yourself poorly because you're going to litigate and sue the company. And there is no right or wrong. Why? Because correction is taken away. If you go into a job, they've got protocols and procedures. If you don't follow those, you likely will get fired. Schools have rules to live by, and yet their hands are tied when children do wrong things and no one does anything about it anymore. Let's think about marriage. Once upon a time, Dave Foster was a single man. I lived as a single man. I had my friends who were single. We would go out, do different things, hang out, do what we wanted, play games, go get our grinders. My room was a mess. Who cares? Single man. But there was a day, then the veil was lifted, and I saw June. Whoop, 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 whoop. My world turned over, and I decided, thank God, He gave me June, and I made a move, and when we said I do, singleness goes away and married man shows up. If you think otherwise, it's why you're divorced. You give up single things to be a married person. It shouldn't be hard. You're building shared values in your home. And there's give, and there's take, and there's compromise, and things that you grew up that were big in your family are no longer big for your new family, and things that were big in their family are no longer as huge as they were in their family, because you're creating a new family. Shared values. Learning to put the toilet seat down. That's a good value. I learned that one. Didn't have that growing up. Who cared? Mom didn't care. It's important in our home. And those are just tiny things. But just that I wouldn't be out and about or doing whatever and do something that's going to shame June, mess her up, mess up the name of our family. When the kids would go traveling, I'd say, listen, you represent the Lord. You represent your good name, but let me tell you something. You represent our family's name as well. Don't shame me. Any relationship that we walk in calls for us to have some statutes, some rules that we're abiding by because the relationship has value. God's no different. In Deuteronomy 5, He says, you shall walk in all the way that the Lord of God has commanded you, that you may live, and it may go well with you, and that you may be live long in the land that you possess. No different. Jesus said this in John 14. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Look, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, keep my commands. We're together in this. James says, don't be a hearer of the word only, but do a doer. Otherwise, you're deceiving yourself. And folks, we cannot be deceived when it comes to the name of the Lord. He is interested in his reputation. The world is saying, I don't want to believe in God. Have you seen the Christians? Because they link the reputation of heretical, hypocritical, carnal Christians and say, that God must not be that important. See, we're to live by his word and shine his truth to the world. Statutes and rules. Live by his word. God also says he blessed us with Sabbaths. The Sabbaths of rest. There are seven different Sabbaths, high holy days, in the Jewish tradition. Passover festival, unleavened bread, Feast of Harvest, Day of Atonement, Harvest Tabernacles, Feast of Weeks, First Fruits. But here's the thing. The Jewish people maintain these holidays, but what does a Christian person do with that? The truth is, we're to maintain those too. And we do. We do regularly, and we do daily. How often do we celebrate the Passover? The crucifixion of Christ? The unleavened bread? The sacrifice given? The crucifixion of Christ? Well, we do it regularly, corporately, every single month. But every single day we die daily. We die and live because he died for us. Every day we celebrate Passover. The Feast of Trumpets is about repentance. How often do we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm so sorry? All the time. How about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? Oh, how often do we say, thank you, God, that I'm one in you? The peace that comes through Christ, the Messiah, that I might be at peace with God. Jesus, the first fruits, the resurrection. Do we not speak of the resurrection as our hope of glory? All the time. The Feast of Weeks, the Pentecost. How do we speak of this? All of our life, the temple of the Holy Spirit is within us. Pentecost is present every single day. We walk by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. The Feast of Tabernacles, that's the ministry, that permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. That yes, we're foreigners in a foreign land because they're citizens of heaven. But while we go through this place, we're not alone because the tabernacle goes with us. Struggles of this life, pace of this life, want to cause a lot of anxiety and a lot of worry. So God has not given up on his Sabbath, that we are to rest in him. And not just Friday night to Sunday night, but our entire existence to be resting in him. Look at, and you want to go into Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. It's all about the rest of the Lord through the high priest. But let's look at some verses. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. He goes on in chapter 4, says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Friend, you can have rest. You can know peace in the midst of a storm. It is doable, achievable, haveable in him. What did Jesus say in Matthew? Come to me. Those of you who labor, and if you're heavy laden, I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is a promise. Rest in his love. To show hope to the world. His word, his statutes, his rules, his Sabbaths of rest. But all the more is this. It's a singularity in relationship. Lord, why are things happening to me? Well, sometimes you're being tested. We count it all joy that we go through these things that our faith might be perfected. And sometimes it's because we're not walking in a singularity of relationship with him. Worshiping him alone. See, they went after idols. They'd started a long time ago trying to bring the idols out of Egypt. They took on the idols of the land of Canaan. Now they're in Babylon, taking on the idols of Babylon. In the future passages of Ezekiel, God calls them whores and prostitutes. What an ugly word. But it's because the relationship is sacred. In verse 7 it says, and I said to them, cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you. Do not defile yourself the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So your relationship is not with this world. You should not be defiled by this world. And Ezekiel definitely says this in verses 30 through 32. He says, will you defy yourself after the manner of your fathers? Go whoring after detestable things? When you present your gifts and offer up your children in fire, you defile yourselves with your idols to this day. Shall I be inquired by you, O house of Israel, as I live, declares the Lord of God? I will not be inquired of you by you. What is in your mind shall never happen. The thought, let it... Let's be like the nations, like the tribes of the countries, and worship wood and stone. Let me tell you, Christian, you look too much like this world. You look way too similar to this world. You should be able to look at people, and one of them is Christian, and you'd sing the song, one of these things just doesn't belong here. That's how distinctive we are to look, because God is interested about his name. Are we whoring? And we ask God, why am I going through things? He says, listen, you think what's in your mind? You want to go that route? You want to be like the nations? You want to be like the tribes? You want to be like the country? You want to be like the world? Are you adopting the country versus heaven? Paul says this in Romans 12. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and is acceptable and is perfect. You see, worshiping him alone, because we have to be different from the world. Now, normally on this day, it's a very light message. This name over here and this word here. And I thought, oh man, that's a heavy one. But I really want us to move into 2024 with it embedded in our hearts and our minds that we are carrying the glory of the name of God with us. And we should not defile it. It's about Him. Not about your crippled deeds, but it's about me. I'm going to judge you because I'm important, God says. I'm going to deal with it because of my name's sake. So friend, where are you at today? I look across this congregation and I see faithful saints of the Lord. Those who've given their heart to the Lord, many of you decades ago. Some of you maybe in the last 10 years. Some of you maybe recently. Please do not be confused. You have been called by God into a beautiful relationship with Him. And in that relationship, you are called to represent Him. Holy. Undefiled. Living by the values that He's set before us. Abiding in relationship. That's beautiful. Resting in Him in your times of need and sorrow. Yes, you may have doubts periodically, and doubting is not sin. John the Baptist in prison had a doubt. David had doubts. But doubt that moves to unbelief is sin. Let your doubt move you towards searching, and the truth will set you free. And the truth is beautiful. I mean, it's beautiful. It's a relationship you've always been looking for. It's what will fill your need in times of sorrow like nothing else. Why, Lord, do things happen? Sometimes they don't happen because I'm patient and my name is great. But you've gone 2,000 years of denying me, idol worship, behaving poorly, whoring to other gods and idols, and I'm done with you. That's why. Would you just return to my statutes and rules? Would you just return to rest? Would you please just return to me? Just return to me. Friend, what cares in your world today have risen to the top of your focus beyond the beauty and the wonder and the glory of the Lord? What have you placed in your life that says, God, you're not in control of that? Or God, I don't know why you're not dealing with that. And He says, you should be dealing with that. You've got a top rung of your focus, your desires, what you're working toward, what you're longing for. And folks, if it's not God on top, then something's wrong. Because it's all about His name. Would you pray with me? Lord, today, as we close out 2023 and we move into a new year, may we be good ambassadors of your name. May we live a life that is right representation of your name. And Lord, when John the Baptist was saying, are you the one? And his doubting was present. Did you not respond? Do you see what I'm doing? I'm healing, raising people from the dead. I'm preaching the gospel. You didn't slam John, Lord Jesus. You encouraged him to lift his eyes to you. That he wouldn't stumble over you. But it'd be clear what you were about. Glorifying your Father. Calling us into relationship with you. So today, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, whatever you must do in our hearts to stir us, to draw us, to compel us to move back into that right relationship, right understanding, right living, do so. And we return gladly with repentance and with knowledge that you are faithful, that when we come to you and confess our sins, you are just and faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. For this we're grateful. These things we pray because we're able to enter the throne room with our prayers because of the sacrifice of Christ. And in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you on this day. Again, folks, as you break away today, those members voting back there, and also tonight, there's singing at 5:45 and gaming and food at 6:30. You're welcome to come and join with that. Would you stand with me? As you go out these doors, remember you are Christ's ambassadors, so it'd be what? Be good ones. God bless you. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Hey, as you go out the door, there's a bag there for you. In the bag is our annual card. It has a Bible reading plan for you for the year. It also has a card, and on one side is a verse, and the other side is the name of God. So, hey, everybody, before you go out, Wanda's in the back, make sure you get a bag, and I pray that that verse and that name will bless you this year.